Let me take a moment to pray and ask the Lord to guide us in His Word. Our faithful God, we come to You now in the mighty name of Jesus, asking for You to help us to hear and understand and apply the very Word of God that is before us today, that we might live out authentically the Word of God, and others might see in us the hope of glory. Lord, as we sang a little bit earlier about this nation, God, we pray for our leaders in this country. We pray that You will bring them to a place where they will understand their need for Christ, that they will repent of unbelief and put their faith in Jesus. We pray for those who are believers in government positions. God, we pray that they will stand for the truth, and that they will help give leadership in a godly direction to this nation. Father, You've placed us here that we might be a people who stand for the truth, who live out the truth, who speak the truth, who hand out the truth, and call people to the truth, which is Jesus Christ. God, today we ask that You would help us. Thank You for meeting us here, for working in our midst by Your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank You for who You are. In Christ's name, amen. Well, it seems that more and more people know less and less about the Bible, right? And it's not just in the world, but it's also in the church. You'll recall maybe several years ago when Jay Leno was the host of The Tonight Show, and he would do once in a while what he would call these man-on-the-street interviews. So he'd go out into the street, and he would just interview people randomly and ask them questions. Well, one time he asked them questions about the Bible. He'd gathered some young people, and one young lady was about college age, and he asked her if she could tell him one of the Ten Commandments. She said, freedom of speech. Asked another young lady, or said to another young lady, complete this statement, let he who is without sin, and she said, have a good time. And then one young man, he said, who according to the Bible was swallowed by a whale? He said, Pinocchio. The sad fact is they weren't trying to be funny, right? This is the reality of the world we live in today. This is the reality of society. And is it no wonder then that society has gone so far off track? We live in a world today where murder is called a choice, where standing up for the truth is called intolerance, where sexual perversion is called an alternative lifestyle, and where covetousness is called the American dream. This is the world in which we live. This is the world in which you and I, as the Church of the Living God, are called to be the pillar and support of the truth. How on earth are we supposed to do that? How in this society are we supposed to do that? Well, it starts with us knowing the Word of God. It starts with us upholding the Word of God, with us living out the Word of God. This morning, as we looked into the words of the Apostle Paul, as he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to his young protege, Timothy, who he's left in Ephesus as he's going to Macedonia, he's left him there as his representative to right the ship. This is a young church, but it's already gotten off track. And he says to Timothy, I want you to get it back on track. We've been in existence as a church now for 17 years. It's good for us, as I said last week, to take time to stop and lift up the hood, if you will, right? Look at the foundation. Make sure that we're still where we should be. Maintaining this strong foundation so that we can continue to be the pillar and support of the truth in this place that God has placed us here in Greencastle, in Franklin County. And that's why we're working through the book of 1 Timothy again together. Would you follow along with me as I read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Paul writes to Timothy, as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they're saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for righteous men, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Paul tells Timothy why he left him there, in order that. Right? In order that what? This is the purpose statement. In order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines or pay attention to all these things. And he left him there to teach the word. And if we are going to be the pillar and support of the truth as a local assembly of the church of God in this community, in this county, we must teach the word as a church. We must teach the word to maintain a strong foundation. And there are three truths about this that Paul points out in these 11 verses. The first is we need to teach the word to prevent error. We need to teach the truth of the word of God to prevent error. Paul warned the elders of Ephesus back in Acts chapter 20, I'm going to invite you to flip there for a moment. I'm not going to read all of this because of time, but I want to point out a few things. Paul, as he was on his way to Jerusalem, after the church had been established in Ephesus and he had taught them truth, he was leaving to go to Jerusalem, and he meets with the elders here on the shore about where he's about ready to get on the boat to go to Jerusalem. And he believes he's probably never going to see some of them ever again in this life. And he's encouraging them. And he's talking about in verses 17, 18, 19, he says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, called the elders of the church, and when he'd come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, and how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Come down then to verse 26. Therefore I testify to you that this day I am I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. So Paul says, listen, I did everything I could do to help you understand the word and to lay a good foundation, but beware of this, he says. Be on guard, verse 28, for yourselves and the whole flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. As I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I commend you to God and his word. And now we come, I don't know how many years later, not long, a few years or so, and Paul says, Timothy, you got to stay in Ephesus because there are people there that are not teaching the right stuff. Even though Paul laid a strong foundation. We need to continue to teach the word to prevent error. Couple things about that. One, we must combat error with truth. It's not just that we get into a debate with somebody about our opinion and their opinion, because it's just opinions back and forth. And who's to say who's right? The word has to be the foundation, the standard upon which we evaluate whether something is true or not. And so we must combat error with truth. What is the error that they were teaching, these strange doctrines, where the word strange means something different, another of a different kind. In fact, in the New Testament, the Greek language, there are two words that can be translated another. One means another of the same kind. One means another of a different kind. When Jesus said to his disciples, I'm going to send another helper, referring to the Holy Spirit, he's using the word that means another of the same kind. He's going to be just like me. Right? Another of the same kind. When Paul says this word, another doctrine, he means another of a different kind. That's the word he uses. It's strange. It's strange compared to the truth that I laid, the foundation I laid in the gospel of grace. These false teachers were teaching information that was contrary to the gospel of grace that Paul had taught. And so he says, Timothy, I need you to instruct them. In fact, the word instruct here means to order them, to command them, to charge them not to teach these things because they're the opposite. They are leading people astray. He's talking about the kinds of things that are promoted as Christian but are not. We're not talking about other world religions. They don't even claim to be Christian. He's talking about that which claims to be Christian but is teaching a different gospel, adding to the gospel. And in this case, the Jews oftentimes were coming into places where Paul had taught the gospel to the Gentiles, and they were saying, oh, well, yeah, you need to believe in Jesus, but you also need to be circumcised. You need to keep this element of the law in order to be a good Christian, in order to be truly saved. They were adding to the gospel of grace. They were coming in. They found an audience, an opportunity. And so they would piggyback off of the foundation that Paul laid, and they would add things to the gospel. We cannot do that. This is what he means by these strange doctrines. And then he says, nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies. I'm going to read to you a description from Spyros Zodiades, who was a Greek scholar. He was not only a scholar in the Greek language, he was also Greek. He was raised Greek, so he knows the language very well. And he wrote in his word study of the New Testament, he says, this word genealogy, and he's talking about this passage, is the expression in 1 Timothy 1:4 and in Titus 3:9 denotes busying oneself about traditions of the past based upon the slightest historical hints. This diverted the heart from God's truth, and as it appears to imply in Titus 1:10, it was especially the practice of Jewish false teachers. These Jews were turning the entire historical substance into mere myth, claiming that whether something occurred or not was unimportant, but what one felt about it was what was important, thus resorting to the subjectivism without objective reality. The Jews studied genealogies while the Greeks studied mythology. And since Timothy was partly Greek and partly Jew, Paul referred to both myths and endless genealogies. One was the Greek manipulation, the other was the Jewish manipulation of truth and scripture. Since these did not represent belief based on fact, they were useless. So they were basically saying, well, it doesn't really matter if the things in the Old Testament actually happened. What really matters is how you feel about it. Welcome to 2023. There are people who are preaching in churches and have large television ministries in our country today who are teaching this very thing. It doesn't really matter what the Bible says about sin. It's how you feel about how you're living. You see, the enemy doesn't care if you have a bunch of truth, as long as he can mix in a little bit of error, and he can have his way. And this is what's happening in some places in our country that are proclaiming to be Christian, and they're not proclaiming the gospel. That's why we need to make sure we're teaching what the Word of God says, so that we can combat error with truth. I'm not talking about the nuances within Christianity, that sometimes we major on the minors. For example, when I was in college, one of the young men that was in college at the time, his father had a ministry in Florida. And his father had just written a book. And in this book, he wrote, in his study, he became convinced that the rapture was going to happen in the middle of the tribulation, not at the beginning of the tribulation. And oh man, that created such a stir within the school and among the professors. It's like, well, we got this student here whose father doesn't believe the rapture is going to happen at the beginning of the tribulation. And oh my goodness, it was almost like the guy was a heretic. What? And we're going to argue within the context of the body of Christ about when Jesus is going to come back for his church during this period of time. And while we're arguing, there are people going to hell all over the place because they don't know the gospel. But we're too busy arguing over things that really don't matter in eternity. And we're not out there building relationships with unbelievers so we win the right to be able to talk to them about the truth. We're handing out scripture to people so that they have the truth at their access. We cannot major on the minors. It gets us off track. I think maybe that's kind of what was going on a little bit with these. You know, they were just drawing their attention on things that didn't matter. And he says, in giving rise to mere speculation, which means useless speculation, rather than furthering the administration or the stewardship of God, which is by faith. They gotten off track. They weren't fulfilling the Great Commission. Now, if we're going to combat error with truth, then we secondly must know the truth. And we got to study the Word. We got to know what it says for ourselves. It's not enough just to take the word of some preacher on the radio or television or on the internet or even my word. You have to know what the Word says. You need to know it for yourself. Right? The story is told, and again, I don't know if there's truth to this, but it seems like it should be true, but FBI agents who are tasked with identifying counterfeit money. How do they prepare for that? They study the real stuff. They get to know the genuine bills so well that any deviation they're able to spot. And that's how we need to be. We need to know the truth so well that when error comes in, we spot it. We know what it is. We're able to know the difference between some nuance within, the scriptures and what is an error and deviation from the gospel of Christ. We must know the truth. And then thirdly, we must be careful in our speculations. He says this gives rise to mere speculation. A speculation is a guess. It's not based in necessarily fact. It's just guessing. Now speculation can be helpful when we have informed speculation. For example, when we're working through a historical context in the Bible, and we read this and we understand maybe the traditions of the Jews and all that, and we kind of learn as much as we can, but there may be some things that we fill in to the story, if you will, trying to understand it better, trying to understand how they might have been thinking as they were going through this situation. It helps us maybe to put ourselves in there. But when speculation becomes the basis of our teaching, when we have made confident assertions as they were based on speculation, it gets us off track. People do this, and then they get into trouble. And the enemy is able to subtly work through these things to veer us off track. So we got to be careful. That's why we need to teach the Word. Why we need to make sure that the Word is the central teaching in our church. In fact, our first core value, right, is the Word of God is our final authority. It's not my word. It's not the word of the elders or the leadership team. It's the Word of God. That's the final authority. And it's what we base everything on. And if we don't, we're going to move away from it. And I know more than one situation where people were raised in the church and knew the truth, but somehow some of this stuff gets mixed in and they begin to drift off of the truth of the gospel of grace. Maybe they add works to this to the point where they get confused and they start thinking that they've got to somehow be good enough in their actions. And they find they can't live up to that standard, and then some of them just walk away from it all. I know in my context growing up, the church I grew up in leaned pretty heavily in the externals and emphasizing those to the point where it got confusing for some. I was very fortunate that as I began to grow up, a new pastor came in and began to teach the gospel of grace. But my older siblings, and I was talking to my brother not long ago and just about this, and all of his peers in the church, he's not aware of any one of them that's in the church today. And my brother's one of them. Because they got so confused. It got so messed up. And we can get confused on this. Because we know that when we put our trust in Christ, we're supposed to live in obedience to God's word, right? But it is out of a gratitude to God. It's motivated by a love for God, not an obligation that says, if I don't behave myself, if I don't act a certain way, God's going to somehow either take my salvation from me or do something to me. And it's like, no, my salvation is secured in Jesus Christ. It's His work on my behalf. It's not about me. Now I live a life of gratitude to God. I want to live in obedience to the Word of God, to say thank you, to love my God who gave His Son for me. And if we get confused on that, it gets really messy and we start thinking, I've got to act a certain way in my own strength, and then we fail and we fail and we fail, and finally we say either I'm just going to pretend so everybody else thinks I'm good, or I'm just going to give it up and say, forget all this and just go do my own thing. I know what the truth says, what it doesn't say, and we've got to hold to that. We've got to keep teaching it and keep reminding ourselves of this very fact to prevent error. Secondly, we need to teach the word to promote love. Paul says the end goal, verse 5. But the goal, this means the end goal of our instruction, of our proclamation, of our command to them to stop teaching these things is love. Now the question is the love the motivation of the teacher, or is the love the product of the teaching? Right? In other words, is love to motivate when we teach, that's why we teach, or is love what should be produced because we're teaching the word? And the answer is yes. Right? Both and. It certainly should be the motivation of those of us who teach the word of God. We're driven by love for those that we teach, love for God and for his word and for those that we teach. But also, it should produce a love of God in response to the knowledge of the word and a love of other people. And he talks about this love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And I don't want to spend too much time on this because our time is getting away from us. But love should be from a pure heart, right? A pure, a clean heart. The heart is the core of our being. In Psalm 24, it says, verses 3 and 4, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? That is, who is it that gets to be close to God? And the answer is, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. Sometimes we can look at somebody who seems to really be walking closely with God. And we wonder, well, how is that? That some people seem to be walking with God so closely and have this close, intimate relationship with God. And I've been a Christian my whole life and I just seen, maybe it's because they're walking in that purity of heart. They have a deeper, closer walk with God. David, after he committed adultery and murder in Psalm 51, his confession, one of the things he said is, create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Right? God, cleanse my heart. And this should be something we pray regularly as we confess our shortcomings, our failures before God. Even as believers, we confess that, God, I didn't live up to this. I didn't take the opportunity that I had, or I left this thing undone, or whatever it is. And we, God, please restore this in me. Give me that joy of my salvation so that I live out of that. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Love should be from a pure heart, a right motive. Secondly, love should be from a good conscience. Right? The conscience is that faculty of our soul which distinguishes between right and wrong. It prompts us to choose what is right over what is wrong. Right? God has placed this in our hearts, this conscience within us, as a tool that helps us to know when we're getting off track, this is not right. Right? We have a conscience. And as that conscience is informed by the Word of God, it becomes sharper. And we're able to discern right from wrong. Good conscience, a clear conscience. Paul had a clear conscience as he wrote, said to the elders in Ephesus there in Acts 20, I gave you everything. I teach the whole counsel of God. I'm, right? He had a clear conscience. He knew that he had done everything that he could do. And then thirdly, love should be from a sincere faith. That word sincere means genuine. In fact, originally it meant to be inexperienced in the art of acting. We might think that's a negative thing today because, you know, we think, wow, man, if you're really good at acting... No, this is someone who's inexperienced in that. Someone who doesn't pretend. Someone who just is authentic. They are who they are. Genuine. And he says, this is what love should be from a genuine heart. We shouldn't be pretending to be someone we're not. The word hypocrite comes from this whole idea of play acting. A hypocrite is one who gets up on stage and pretends to be somebody they're not. Puts a mask on and acts like someone else. We celebrate that when it's on movies and television, but that is not something we need to be doing as believers, is putting on a mask, pretending to be someone that we're not. I tell you that the two groups of people who spot that quicker than anybody, kids and unbelievers. Kids know. As somebody said, I think it was Josh McDowell, you can fool a fool and you can con a con, but you can't kid a kid. And unbelievers see it. They know. And so we've got to teach the word. Whether it's a formal teaching like this, or in a classroom, or whether we're just talking with somebody one-on-one. We want to teach the word from a pure heart, a good conscience, sincere faith. That's who Timothy was. We looked at that last week in Philippians 2. Right? He genuinely concerned about their welfare. Not everybody is, but he was, he said. That's why he left him. That's why he trusted him to get things right here. And then thirdly, not only we teach the word to prevent error, we teach the word to promote love, but thirdly, we teach the word to present truth. To present the truth. He says, some of these men straying from these things have turned aside to these fruitless discussions, talking a lot but saying nothing. Hey, we all know people like that, right? Their mouth is moving, but they're not saying anything. Not really. Not anything worth hearing. And he talks about these people and the reason that they wanted to be teachers. They wanted to be teachers. Why would someone want to be a teacher that is not teaching the truth? Man, a lot of people, man, especially in the church, right? There's people that gather. Why? Why do we gather? Because we want to meet with God, because we want to hear His Word. And so when someone sees an opportunity that they can stand before others and talk, and people will sit there and listen. That's not the right reason that we teach the Word. Right? We should not teach out of selfishness. I think that's what was going on here. These people just found a platform upon which they could teach, they could talk. We never do this stuff for our own reasons, for our own selves. It isn't about us. There is a status that comes with being a teacher. Especially in other places. I've talked to missionaries who say, man, one of the hardest things is out in certain countries, like third world countries, where, man, to be the preacher in the church, I mean, they're not making any money because the church doesn't have any money. But there's a status that comes with that. So people who want to be somebody, have their identity wrapped up, and they can come up to that. Man, we cannot be doing that for that reason. It's always about Christ. It's always about getting the truth out. Secondly, he talks about people. He says they don't know what they're talking about. They don't understand what they're saying. Nor the matters about which they make confident assertions. Not only should we not be teaching out of selfishness, we should not be teaching out of ignorance. If we don't know something, we ought to be willing to admit it. I don't know. And I would imagine, again, talking to people, I imagine that one of the biggest reasons why we oftentimes do not share a faith is because we're afraid they might ask us something we don't know. Okay? Who said you have to know everything? Simply say, I don't know how to answer that question, but you know what? I will try and find an answer. And you know what? That gives you an opportunity to have another conversation about spiritual things. You go and you talk to someone, you read, you study, you find out, and then you come back. But if you know what Christ has done for you, and you have a story to tell about how Christ has transformed your life through the gospel of grace, then you have something to share. They ask you a question, you know, I don't know how to answer that, but let me tell you what I do know. And then what do we do to combat ignorance? 2 Timothy 2:15. Right? Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman. Does not need to be ashamed. handling accurately the Word of God. We study the Word of God to be approved. How are we to teach? He says, but we know the law is good if used lawfully. Right? We should teach out of conviction. A conviction of the truth. This is the truth. I know it. I know this is what the Bible says. I know that Jesus Christ is the only way. I know that my salvation is secure in Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. I know. I'm convinced of this. And we teach out of conviction that people are truly lost and going to hell without Jesus. Even the people that are nicer than you and I are, they don't know Christ. We teach out of a conviction to get the truth out, to present the truth. The law probably was used, again, as I said, to build maybe a legalistic system that you got to keep the law as well as know Jesus in order to be saved. And so Paul says the law was not given for that reason. Why was the law given? It was given for the lawless and rebellious, the ungodly and sinners, the unholy and profane. It was given to show them that they cannot live up to this standard. They fall short of God's perfect standard. The law is a useful tool in presenting the gospel because it helps us to help people realize you've fallen short of God's perfect standard, and so have I. But God has made a way. It's not by keeping the law. It's by trusting in Christ who kept the law for you, who went to the cross on your behalf and experienced the punishment that we deserve for sin on our behalf and satisfied God's perfect judgment, holy judgment on sin, and God raised him from the dead on the third day to prove that he accepted his offer. That is glorious, glorious news. But that's why the law was given, to help them realize they needed a Savior. And it's interesting, we don't have time to look at all this, but the list of things he gives, if you compare that with the Ten Commandments, you realize that he's going through many of these commandments with these things. And everything else that's contrary to sound teaching, which is according to the glorious gospel. It's the gospel. We must be convinced of this. Let me close by reading to you an excerpt from a newsletter I got from Gospel Link. It's not a letter from Yuri, who we support, but it's a general letter. And there's a section here written by one of the chaplains in the army there in Ukraine. I'm just going to read just a small portion of what he says here. It says, so much has happened in the lives of individual soldiers as well as during this past war, year of war. He says, I frequently travel along frontline positions wearing bulletproof vests and helmet. I also develop relationships with officers who escort me. I had the chance to spend a lot of time with one Ukrainian officer who shared with me, who heard me sharing and also heard the testimony of soldiers who affirmed how God had answered our prayers in protecting them. Toward the end of the day, he told me, you know, he said, I'm an atheist. Before the war, I was a teacher and educated and convinced that God doesn't exist. I have read some of the Bible and I'm still convinced that there is no God. The chaplain said, I just smiled at him. My friend, you keep reading. You'll see that there is a God and that he loves you. He chuckled and shook his head. Well, he says, we kept in touch and often saw one another. Then one day he called me. Oh, thank you. Thank you, he said. I didn't understand until he began to explain. He was calling me from a hospital where he had been taken after being wounded in action. His lung had been punctured and his arm also had trauma. He said, do you remember how I was convinced that there was no God? Well, the moment I came under fire and was wounded, all of those atheistic ideas blew out of the wind. I found myself calling upon a God I felt I knew in my heart was real. We talked more, and I was able to share with him about Christ and hear him give thanks to the Lord for his salvation. I'm convinced that God is using even these terrible events to lead souls to himself. This chaplain, who incidentally is named Yuri as well, was convinced of two things. Number one, he's convinced the gospel is true. He's convinced that if someone reads the Word of God, they're going to become convinced of it too. And he was convinced that no matter what we're in, no matter what circumstance, God is at work there, using it to bring people to Jesus. We must be convinced of the truth so that when somebody says, well, I just don't believe it, okay, keep reading. Keep looking into it. Because I know this, that if you do, and if you ask God to help you understand it, he will. Because it is the truth. Are you convinced of it? And are you convinced that no matter what it is that you're going through or someone else is going through, no matter how terrible it is, God is at work? Would you stand with me for the benediction? Father, help us to understand the Bible is the very Word of God. That the gospel that is found in this book is the truth. Help us to be convinced it is the power of God unto salvation for all those who believe. And help us to be convinced that you have called us into whatever circumstance we are in to represent Christ and the gospel. We might be the pillar and support of the truth in the midst of not a physical war like what's going on in Ukraine, but in a spiritual war that is every bit as real. We have a real enemy who is ruthless, who is pure, unadulterated evil, who is looking for every opportunity to destroy people's lives. So, God, help us to engage in the battle faithfully for the glory of your name, for the rescuing of souls. And now to him who is able to do exceeding abundant beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, to all generations. Forever and ever.